Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Looking across the congregation this morning, it's good to see some people in our midst that I haven't seen for a while. They belonged in another church, but they're here visiting with us this morning. I just want to recognize the Mays across there. Little history, he was here at this building when it was being built. They go back into the year before I was born. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. Assembly of God minister, member of our section, and they're with us this morning. We're just honored to have you with us. And would you just let the Mays know you're glad they're here? Yes. We have others that are visiting with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. You've come on a Sunday morning not knowing anyone and have come because why? I think because the Lord is touching your heart and speaking to you about some things. You may be in here visiting because you're passing through, or you may be here because you live nearby. We're glad that you're here, and we just take this as a sacred honor that you've come and you're with us. And we believe that the Lord is going to do something in your life. Amen? Amen. It's also good to see Brother Alan Bullock here with us. I think they're trading off. Anush comes, and then she's off across the country speaking, and then Alan's across the country speaking, and he's here with us. And they live nearby, and they've been friends of ours for a while, several years, maybe a decade or so. And it's good to have you here this morning. Pray that this will be a restful and refreshing time here, and this you'll find this as a place for home for you. And to the rest of us, we're so glad you're here. I'm getting a roar of feedback or something. I don't know if you need to turn me down in the mains or we're getting something out of a monitor here. But you might not be able to hear it, but I do. Could you? Now it's not there. All right. We do want to encourage you, even if you're brand new with us, not too soon to start a journey of redemption. We're going through 10 weeks, 350 chapters. And then we are getting together after that week of reading that ourselves and journaling a very simple one pager. Some of you heard when I said journal 25 pages to be graded. No, journal, jotting down our thoughts. And I'll tell you what's exciting. Those of us that are doing this, we're discovering that the Lord is speaking to us and he's speaking through us, that he's for us, in us, and through us. And there is all kinds of life and vitality and encouragement happening as we get together on a Sunday morning at 8:30 over in the multipurpose building for one group. On a Sunday afternoon at 4, we have a dozen men and a dozen ladies meeting in separate groups. And we have our all guys over here and all the ladies over there and having time. And then over at the Sanders house, we have a group there of the young and the restless. And so I'm the restless one. They're young. So we go over and join with them. And so it's exciting to interact with God in his word and to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and then hearing as other people share what the Lord's been showing them. You just feel like you've been a kid in the candy store. Like, wow, look at all this great stuff that the Lord has in store for us. I'll tell you what it does. It encourages, it builds faith, it lifts us up, and it gives us a sense that we're not in this all by ourselves, that we have some people who care for us, love us, and are connected with us, and we're on a journey together. Amen? So we're on a journey, so if you come, you just fall in step and go with us. Just jump in line and let's go, because we're on a redemption story journey here at Vision Church. This is going to go right up through the Easter season, and I suspect there's going to be something that comes out of this where people find themselves in fellowship groups and ministry groups together, because this is a good thing. This is a good thing that the Lord is doing in our midst. Well, back here in the midst of a bunch of complainers, as Pastor Cindy said, let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. And I want to preach a message, preach through the scriptures here of Numbers chapter 13, verse number 21, through chapter 14, verse number 10, the first part. The title of this message this morning is The Minority Report. The Minority Report. Now, this may or may not be your cup of tea, what I'm about to say, but I enjoy science fiction. Okay? I go to Star Wars, Star Trek movies. I watch all the Star Trek episodes and rewatch some of them. I even sit and discuss the discontinuities between the different episodes. When one engineer has stipulated that they can't go any faster than this, and then two seasons later, he says that they can, and I want to know what's changed. So, I take that entirely too seriously. I will admit to you. But I enjoy the genre of science fiction. And, it's probably a decade or so ago, there was a movie that came out called The Minority Report. And the whole idea was there was, I believe it was triplets, and they had this ability to see into the future. And so they were kept in this room and deprived of all outside stimulation, and they were simply reporting, interfacing with computers, what was going to happen in the future, and law enforcement was able to stop crime before it happened because they were able to solve the crime in advance and prevent the person from doing it and then prosecuting them as if they were a criminal even though they prevented the crime. Every once in a while, though, one of the triplets would come up with what was called the Minority Report. She differed in her interpretation of the future from the others, and this would then be buried by the bureaucracy. They didn't want to know, anybody to know, that there had ever been a dissent amongst the three as to what was going to happen in the future, because they wanted to say that they had the perfect model of law enforcement. Some of you, I immediately lost you when you said, I like science fiction. The rest of you have already begun challenging me on my interpretation of that movie and trying to clarify what the facts really are. But let's not get too distracted in that. And now connect over to this idea. We live at a time when we're very, especially right now, probably aware of politics and aware of the branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial, and we're aware of the Supreme Court. There have been things that have happened in our recent history that makes us very aware of the Supreme Court. Every decision that comes down has two reports that are filed. One is the prevailing opinion, which is written, and then there is always, most all the time, unless it's 9-0, there is basically a dissenting view that is recorded and is embodied in the records of the Supreme Court. It is what's called the minority view. We have looked back in history and have found that the Supreme Court has at times ruled incorrectly. And in fact, the dissenting view, the minority view, was actually right. To the question, can the majority be wrong? The answer is most emphatically yes. And very often. And so I want to take that to this passage of Scripture and help us as we deal with these people and realize something, that they are no different than we, and we are no different than they. I asked us last week to see me in Moses. For every one of us in this room to see me, M-E, in Moses, M-O-S-E-S. And to identify with him in his response to the Lord as he called him into ministry. So now as we have read out of this last week, I'm brought to this very, and there are some powerful, compelling stories. I feel like a kid in a candy store. Okay, which one of these, out of these 35 chapters, am I going to select? What, Lord, do you want me to say, and how do you want me to say it to this congregation gathered on a Sunday morning? And so we come to this story, and we have already seen in this passage that there have been 12 men selected, 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and they're all known as leaders. Are you with me? They all are known as leaders. People follow them. People recognize them. When you ask that room, who's the leader, they would immediately turn and point to this person. And this tribe selected the best of the best from each tribe. These are our leaders. These are the ones we really look to. These are the people with great potential. These are the cream of the crop, the best of Naphtali, the best of Ephraim, the best of the tribe of Judah, the best of Reuben. And so they take these 12 and they send them in the room. Now, a quick question before we go any further, and this is a rhetorical question that doesn't bear any response, but how many of you know the names of all of the spies? Only the Bible trivia fanatic does. And I will say that leaves me out because I don't remember them. I'd have to go back and study them. But how many of you, with an upraised hand, say, I know two of them. I know two of them. We know about Joshua and Caleb, but we don't know about the other 10. Now, we're not going to go into detail, and some of you are breathing a sigh of relief, because as soon as you say, I'm not going to go into detail, you go, oh, praise God, there is a miracle occurring in our midst today. But we're going to pick up the story where they're released, all 12 of them, to go into the land by Moses. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin, which is the very south end of the land, the border of the land of Canaan, which is going to become the land of Israel, the land that was promised by the footsteps of Abraham walking around it, and the footsteps of Isaac, and the footsteps of Jacob. And so God has made a covenant with them that he has it marked out what is going to be their land. From the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. That's the far north, the very northern border. And they went up through the Negev, which is the southern end of Judah, which is pointed towards Egypt. And they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. A little bit of history. We won't go into that. Now, these three live there in the place of Hebron. Now, when your Bible tells you they're descendants of Anak, they're Anakims, they're Rephaites, they're Nephilim, these are otherwise known as giants. All right? The Bible talks about giants. This is not a children's nursery rhyme that says, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. This is not from Jack and the Beanstalk. This is from the Scripture, and it lays out for us something that's going on in the land of Canaan, and part of the reason why God is sending them in to take over that land. Something has occurred that is sinful, grotesque, and horrendous, and there is a promise that has been brewing for them, and now after 400 plus years, they're poised and ready to come into it. How many of you know God has some great things for you? And how many of you know that God has some things on the back burner and things he's working on that you're not even aware of? And he is the God of preparation. And he is preparing that for you to come into. He's preparing that thing and he's preparing you for that thing. And so, when they reached the valley of Eshol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. Now, how many of you know that's one big cluster of grapes? Have you ever gone into Walmart and got a cluster of grapes and needed two Walmart people to assist you out to your car with that? Never. We can handle several clusters of grapes in a bag and pay 99 cents if we can really get that good price. A pound for that Thompson seedless white grape or that red seedless grape. And we're willing to pay that $1.99 a pound or whatever, but it's very manageable right there in a handy dandy little Ziploc bag, and we can take it to our self-checkout and hit the door. But here are two guys with a pole between them carrying a single cluster of grape. So not only are there giants in the land, but they've got some giant produce. This is wonderful. Two of them carried on the pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. It was so memorable that later they would call that place the Valley of Eshol, because it would remind them that was the valley of where the grapes came from. This is where they came from. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Now, Notice that it's at the end of 40 days. 40 days is significant in Scripture because it is always linked to the limits of human testing. How many of you just remember with horror back to your school days when the teacher said there's going to be a test on Friday? Somebody commented, as long as there are tests in schools, you will never be able to take prayer out of it. Because prayers immediately begin ascending. Lord, may the teacher not make it to school on Friday. May nothing bad happen to him or her, but it would be okay if they were detained from school on Friday, and then maybe a substitute would come and we wouldn't have to take the test. When I was in college, and I knew that we were going to have a test coming up on Friday, I tended to prepare better than my other classmates who thought staying up all night and playing around was why they were at school. And so everybody would cram on Thursday nights, drink coffee, sit in the hallway, and study in groups, knowing that in the morning they had to get up and go take the test. And I used to love to prepare so that I could walk past all the legs stretched out in the hall, go to my room, and here's what they'd say, where are you going at this time? It would be like 10 o'clock. I'm going to bed. What? We've got a test tomorrow. I know, I'm ready. And so they would all scowl at me and say different things, and I would go to my, and I would be ready, and so I'd get up in the morning well rested to take the test. I'd like to say that that always happened in my studying. It didn't. There were times I had to stay up all night and write. There were times I had because I procrastinated. Anybody else in this room ever procrastinated? And so I remember one of my professors, Dr. Galen Klontz, who is now our district superintendent. And he taught my pastoral ministry and evangelism class. And here's what we would do. We knew that he was also pastoring a church. In fact, I attended his church. And we knew what his spiritual hot buttons were, that if we pressed them, he would begin to preach. And so what we would do when we knew we had a test coming up Friday is that in the Monday, the Wednesday, or the Friday class, or the Monday or Wednesday class, we would know to ask the right questions to get him to preach and get him so stirred up that he'd get off topic. And then he would say at the end of the class, guys and girls, I'm sorry, but I know we had a test scheduled for Friday. We're going to have to push that off till Monday. And there would be this, hallelujah. And others of us would be saying, "It worked. It worked. We got him distracted." Because even if we were prepared, we didn't feel like we were prepared. And we were in a test. So when the Scripture talks to you about 40 days, just know, this is a test. This is a test of human endurance. This is a test of human belief. This is a test that is designed for humanity to see what's really in their heart and what's going on. And so they were gone for 40 days, but they were also meant they were in the land of promise, and they were there for how long? 40 days, which meant they got a full and complete tour of the promise of God. These leaders, one from each tribe, representing their people, went into the land, and they did it for 40 days. Then they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Everybody say desert. I would much prefer that said dessert. If I had a choice between desert and dessert, I would add the S every time. Because what's going on in the desert? Lack of water, lack of food, presence of high and low temperatures, and nothing that's equal and stabilized. You have to fight for life in the desert every day. It's really hard to rest in the desert. It's messing with your schedule. It's messing with your body. It's messing with your animals. And they're in there. So here they have been for 40 days, and they're coming back to the desert where they're going to talk to them about the promised land. You have to know, if you're in the desert and there's a promised land, it's got to be better than this. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, God has something better for you than this. You're in the desert. we're dealing with deserts in our life. We're dealing with places that have lack and lack of substance and lack of significance or lack of understanding. We find ourselves in a desert. And so they came back and they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So not only do they have a bunch of grapes and other things, but they're not withered and nasty. I don't know how they pulled it off, but they bring them back. Maybe they did it at the tail end of their trip. I don't know. But they come rolling into camp with the produce of the land. What have the people been eating? They have been eating manna and drinking water and eating quail. This is all. Now, how many of you remember Hamburger Helper? These people had manna helper every meal of the day. Manna and quail. So they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. I so wish that they had ended right there. But notice that next verse. They said, look, it flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. It is wonderful. It is great. It is fantastic. It is beyond what we could ask or think as far as a land which produces and could support us. And then notice this word, but. This is what's called the adversative conjunction. It connects two things, but they become opposite. Now, how many of you have run up against that but in your life? It's this but, and we shorten it and say this. Yeah, but. We talk to our children about why they should be grateful about this, and they say, yeah, but I don't have like what he has. Yeah, but why can't I do this? And so all of us have heard of that phrase, yeah, but. Yeah, I agree with you, but I have something that I differ from you in. And so they're standing there with this beautiful array of produce and 40 days of history walking through the land and seeing how wonderful it is. And they come back with this. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. Now, how many of you, if you've lived in the desert, would like to see a large city? Yeah, it tends to be, hey, let's go check out the big city, because it's like the opposite of Nowheresville. We want to be in metropolis when we've been living in Nowheresville. And so the people, they're powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Who are those? The giants. These are the giants. The Amalekites live in the southern part in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country that runs south of Jerusalem and by Hebron and all the way up towards Galilee. And the Canaanites live near the sea. So they have the sea coast and along the Jordan, which means the Canaanites control the water supply. Okay? Now, this is a strategic report that's coming back from the spies. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What is the majority report? Good land, milk and honey, we've seen it. But there are giants, fortified cities, and there is difficulty facing us everywhere in that land. They're not going to part with it very quickly. They have defense cities. They are along they control the rivers. They control the streams. They control the seashore. They control the mountains. You can't go anywhere in that land that you don't run across giants or people under control of the giants. Now, how many of you, when you're a kid, never immediately dating myself, ever saw the film or the show, The Land of the Giants? Yeah. Right. Some of us heard of Jack and the Beanstalk, and fortunately that was made into movies later, and so kids understand that concept, but it was the idea of these giants. Now, this is not simply a fable. It's actually rooted in biblical history. It's actually rooted in the idea of the promised land, that there were these aberrations, there were these satanic offspring. There was something happening in the land of Canaan because of its occultism and its demonic worship and other things that actually affected genetics. And there were actually giants. Everybody say giants. This is not a myth. This is a history. So there are giants in the land. Then Caleb silenced the people and he steps up with what? The minority report. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Aren't you glad for Caleb? Caleb is precisely one of the two. So he's 50% of the two guys that go in and say we can do it. And there are 10. Now, how many of you like those odds? How many of you just love to stand up and be in the odds of I am for the 20% and the rest of the room is the 80%? Do you ever find it hard to find your voice when you're the minority opinion? When you're the minority report? Because let's be honest here. As human beings, we prefer to be in the majority. We want to fit in. We want to get along. We want to conform to the peer pressure, and may it, Lord, please be positive. But we want to go along and get along. We don't want to stand out. In fact, this is how we put it. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to do that. Now, there's a precious few of the group of people on the earth that do like to bring attention to themselves and don't mind standing up and being in the super minority. But you know what? They're in the super, super, super minority. And many times we sit there and say, oh, you're just drawing attention to yourself, or you just want to be heard. You like the sound of your own voice. And we want to, here's what we're saying inside. Why don't you sit down and be quiet? Because you're making things tough on the rest of us. Caleb, can you hear his courage? Can you hear something percolating in Caleb? Can you feel the energy of Caleb when he stands up and says, yes, but we can do it. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But, here comes the majority report, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They spread a what? Bad report. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. And you know what? That's all true. That's all true. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Now, what's the first thing that affected these guys? They walk into this great land. They see the giant produce, the giant people, and the giant encampments, and the giant cities, and all these other things going on. And rather than come back and say, man, you ought to see the bird nest that God left for us on the ground. You ought to see how he has prepared that land for us for 400 years. The same God who brought us out of Egypt under a mighty hand has prepared a land in advance. He has tamed an entire land and is prime ready for the picking. No. They trash talk the land. They now talk about it, say, yes, we have the grapes. Yes, we saw some good things. But we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Now that is a testimony of how they felt. Now how many of you have ever thought you were pretty tall till you stood beside an NBA basketball player? Right? I had opportunity one time to meet J.J. Barea, a guard that comes off the bench for the Dallas Mavericks. Spent some time with him. And I felt pretty good about myself because I could see eye to eye with J.J. Barea. And I go, NBA basketball player. I'm his height, and if I stand like this, I think I tower over him. But then I've stood beside NBA centers that are 7'2". And I'm like, elbow to the top of my head. That's a giant. I can't contend with him. Everything I would throw up towards the rim, you know he's going to slam it back in my face. I'm not going to get a shot off against this guy. He's got long arms, and I just can't go up against him. And so I could say, I felt like a grasshopper standing next to him. I was just a wee small man. I felt like a boy amongst men standing amongst that offensive line or that defensive line. These guys are huge and muscular and strong, and I'm scrawny, and I'm 6 foot tall, just under 200 pounds. And it's like, man, I thought I was something else till I got to stand beside him. So give them credit, at least a little bit of humility. Hey, we are small in our own eyes. And listen to this. But listen to this. And we looked the same to them. How do they know that? They don't know that. They don't know that. They now begin making assumptions. They don't know the backstory. They know the land and they know the lay of the land, but they don't know what's happening in the land. They don't know what God is doing in the land. They don't know the effect of the story of coming out of Egypt and how that has come into the land and what's happening in the land. And we look the same to them. And now we see the effect of the majority report. I know the title is the minority report. We're going to bring back to that. But if you have a minority report, what else do you have? A majority report. So the full 10 out of 12 are on the other team. And so that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Now, how many of you have ever heard when good news comes to a people and you hear rejoicing and positive? But when bad news comes and they receive it and believe it, what do you get? You get sadness and despair and weeping, and you can cut the heavy air with a knife because it just surrounds them. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert." Now, you know it's pretty bad when you're wishing that you had died. You ever been there? Let's be honest. Everybody in this room, including your pastor, gets themselves or finds themselves into circumstances and situations when they wish or would believe it would be better if they were gone, dead and gone, than they were here and now. Because why? Pressure's up, difficulty's up, things aren't looking good, there's not a positive outlook, not much sense to go forward. But let's be honest, we all as human beings confront this. We're no different than these people of Israel. When the going gets tough and things turn south on us, we can sit around and feel the weight come in on us. We can feel the darkness kind of close in on us. We begin to lift up our voice and express this negativity and this weeping. And they go on to say, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword?" Now we have to be careful, because when we get into negative situations and things that we don't like, we tend to do what? Blame it on God. If the insurance companies can do it, we can too. Right? If a hurricane hits, what is that? An act of God. If a tornado strikes, what is that called by the insurance company? An act of God. So when things turn south in our life, what do? We say, somehow I've done something or something has happened and God is against me, and we are no different than these people of Israel. They haven't learned much, have they? And they said, "Our wives and children will be taken as plunder, and wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Now, what had they been doing in Egypt? Making their own bricks, gathering their own straw, and laboring, building commemorative buildings to the godless leadership of Egypt. And now what they're dreaming about is, let's go back, because anything is better than this. And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Does that sound familiar? We start longing for the old days. Isn't that interesting? How we put lipstick and makeup on the old days. And we say, "Boy, that was much better then." No, I lived in some of those old days. And your legs sticking to the seat of the car because there was no AC. That was not good old days. There's nothing worse than sitting by beside your 14-year-old sister that thinks shaving her legs once a week is enough. On a hot and sweaty plastic seat in a Ford 1964 Ford Falcon. Saying, go faster, Dad, and crank down those windows because this is miserable. I do not look back to those days with great affection. Every time I get in the car and the air conditioner works, I whisper a hallelujah. Oh, bless the man who came up with harnessed Bernoulli's principle and Freon and put it all together in this wondrous miracle that I just push a button and 68 wonderful degrees hit my face in 101 degree Dallas day. Wow, this is awesome. You have a reason every day to thank the Lord. Just look at your air conditioner or your heater and say, hallelujah. But I remember when those good old days weren't so good. These people are looking back to captivity in Egypt as the good old days. So, then Moses, and they said to each other, I'm sorry, let's elect somebody. How many of you know it's really tempting to have a vote right then? Why do you have? Because when you have the majority, that's when you want to take the vote. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, these are the two, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, it's time for the minority report again. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. You've just thrown it under the bus. And you've made Egypt better than this. This land we looked at, you know it, I know it, it is awesome. It is marvelous. It is wonderful. It is good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Wow. How many of you like that minority report? Can you just feel the refreshing wind that wants to blow when somebody dares to stand up 2 against 10 and say, I know we're in the minority here, but you've got to hear the report of the Lord. You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to hear the voice of God in the middle of this situation. And here's a hint. Very often, the voice of God is not heard in the majority. It tends to reside in the minority report. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Why don't you put your hands together and applaud the Lord right there? That's one of the greatest speeches in all of history, when two men would stand up not just against 10 others that were witnesses with them, but millions of others who had all decided that what the 10 said, the majority report, was the truth, and that's what they were going to accept. But against all odds, Caleb and Joshua stand shoulder to shoulder, rebuke those that went over and brought back that report, and then asserts once again the goodness of God and what He is able to do with those who trust in Him. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Can I just encourage you this morning that when we're following the Lord, when we're responding to the Lord, when we're hearing the voice of the Lord, when we're taking Him seriously, when we're taking His promises seriously, when we're reading His Word and believing that every word in the book is true, we find ourselves automatically in the minority. But let me add this encouragement. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us stand. And as we stand to our feet this morning, let us take a stand like Caleb and Joshua and think along the terms of even that song that says, whose report will you believe? And the echo is, I will believe the report of the Lord. Now I have a question for you, because I do want to pray over you before we go. And I do want you to respond, because I want you to come up here, those of you that need this prayer, and I want to speak over you, and I want to pray over you before we go. It's not going to take a long time to respond to this. But how many of you can just say, I've heard a majority report. It may have come from a medical doctor. I've heard a majority report. I may be really looking at my circumstances and they don't look good. I'm confronted with the majority report, but I really need to have the Lord speak into my life the minority report. I really need an offsetting word. I really need a Caleb or Joshua to stand up in front of me somewhere. I really need him to stand up in the Word of God. I really need this message that I heard this morning just become real to me. Just kind of blow up on my windscreen here, where this becomes the thing that catches my attention. Not the majority report, but the report of the Lord. How many of you just lift up a hand and say, Pastor, I need prayer. I've got a majority report about health, about a situation, a marriage, a circumstance, a relationship. I really need to hear the minority report of the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to come quickly. Just stand up here, because I'm going to stand in front of you and pray. And I'm going to ask this congregation to just reach forth a hand from where they're standing. Because many of you know, I've been there where all I'm hearing is the majority report. And I really need to hear a minority report. I really need a Caleb or a Joshua to stand up in the middle of my circumstance and say, no, what God has for me is good, is exceedingly good. What God wants to do in my life is wonderful and marvelous and majestic and amazing. What He has, He is providing for me. He's not setting me up to let me down. He's setting me up to take me in and take me through and reveal Himself to me. And I just need some encouragement. I need some strength. I just need another cup of ambition from the Lord. I just need something to rattle in my spirit, something to come from His Word, something to come from an encouraging word from a brother or sister, something to come over the airwaves in a song somewhere. I just need to hear a Joshua or a Caleb stand up in my life and give the minority report. Because his minority report is, it doesn't matter the giants, it doesn't matter the fortified cities. All that matters is that God has given this to me, and God wants this for me, and all that matters is that if God be for us, who can be against me? God is for me. And you just need to have that assurance. You just need to have that ministry to your spirit this morning that says, hey, there's a minority report, and God is in it. I may not line up with everybody else, and everybody else might think I'm crazy. How many of you know that Joshua and Caleb looked like crazy men that day? 2 against 12, 2 against millions. And they're standing there looking like fanatics, ripping their clothes, saying, what are you all talking about? God has given us this land. Let's go in. Let's get us some. Right? Real hard. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Right. Those of you that are in the congregation, just stretch forth a hand. There is a word of healing, a word of encouragement, a word of ministry, a word of breakthrough that the Lord wants to speak into the spirit of brothers and sisters that are standing up here. And so, Lord, we just pray right now. These that have come and said, Lord, I'm aware of the majority report. I'm aware of how it seems. I'm aware of how it looks. I'm aware of what it feels like to hear that report and want to say, what's the sense going on? Why don't we go back to Egypt? Lord, every one of us in this room get the inkling and the urge to head back to making mud bricks and building Pharaoh's buildings. Every one of us in this room, including this pastor. Lord, we're praying right now, just liquid encouragement. We're praying for a word to be breathed through somebody. Lord, we're praying that a Joshua or a Caleb in their life will stand up and say, I know that's the report you got. I know that's what's printed on the paper. I know that's what the doctor said. I know that's what the budget says. I know that's what the accountant said. I know that's what somebody in the family said, I know that's the prevailing opinion, but Lord, there's a minority report. There is a minority of even one, somebody who will stand up, somebody who will believe, somebody who will encourage. And you, Holy Spirit, we're tuning into you, and we're just asking you to raise up or be that Joshua or Caleb in our life. And speak an encouraging word, a lifting word of that minority report. Lord, we receive the minority report. Lord, we're ready to believe the minority report. We're willing to step out on that minority report against the odds, against the majority, against common everyday wisdom even. And we're willing, Lord, to step out. We're asking that you give us courage, that you give us backbone, that you give us some energy, some psychological energy, some emotional energy, Lord, to step out beyond merely believing into acting upon it. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for that minority report because you're in it. You're in it. That's what makes it significant. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it valid. This is what requires our faith, because it's not easy and it's not everybody that's going along, but it's those who respond in faith and step out in Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray for a wind of your Holy Spirit, renewing faith and lifting spirits, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Amen. How many of you see the people that are standing up here? I won't have them turn around and introduce them to you. But this week, how many of you, now I'll have you turn around. I won't introduce you though. How many of you will pray with your brothers and sisters this week? How many of you, let's start with your hand and say, I've got your back. I'm going to pray with you. And if I can, I'm going to be that Joshua, that Caleb. I'm going to speak a minority report into your life. Amen. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be richly upon you, guiding your footstep, revealing himself to you in his word and in your devotional life with him this week. The Lord bless you as you go. Amen.